First of all, I just want to say that I appreciate everybody being here. It's really good turnout. I expect it was good people to be here from what I heard. And I appreciate your interest on the topic. And I do respect Pat a lot and certainly believe that he has a desire for truth and wants to know the truth just as I do and as I respect all of you. And I would like to address everything that he said in his opening speech, but it's rather difficult to do that. But I will attempt to answer all the questions that you have. But first of all, let's talk about my father. You know, if we were talking about any other issue, we were talking about instruments and worship, or when we take the Lord's Supper, or why we take the Lord's Supper, or whether institutionalism is right or wrong in the church, we would always talk with the Father. And we don't go by certain things as what everybody else thinks, what has always been done, or what the preacher says, or what the commentary might say. And I agree that there are a lot of useful things you can glean from commentary, and you can certainly come to a better understanding of that. But commentary is an obvious art. And if you can't retain authority from the Bible or something, then you don't need to believe it. Or you can't do what seems right to you. But we all know that what we do and what we believe, what we teach in the church, is what we can gain authority for from the Bible, what God says. We look to the Bible, what does the Bible say? And if any man speaks, then it speaks an oracle from God. And that's what I want to focus on to start with, is authority. And what I would gladly believe in an artificial covering, if I could see where you could obtain authority for an artificial covering. And we know there are three ways that we can obtain authority from the Bible. We can get authority by a direct precept or a direct statement. If he says you need to do this, then we obviously have authority for that. If we have an approved example, something that the Bible says was done in the first century church under the guidance and approval of the apostles, then certainly we can engage in that same act. And thirdly, we can gain authority for something by necessary inference. And the definition, I think, is very important for necessary inference, is a logical conclusion which is inevitably arrived at using known premises, or a logical conclusion which is unavoidable. And those two words are very important. It has to be inevitable or unavoidable. If there's say, an option for anything in the Bible, then it's not a necessary inference. If you have more than one option, then it's not necessary. And I put up and think that there's more than one option on the head cover in verse 1 Corinthians 11. In Acts 16:15, Lydia and her household were baptized. Does this authorize instant baptism? There are some people who think that this is a necessary that we should baptize infants today because Lydia and her household were baptized. But does that, is it inevitable that there were children in the house? It's not inevitable. There is an alternate conclusion, and that is that there were no children in there. So we cannot gain authority for infant baptism from this passage because there is not an inevitable conclusion. There is more than one option. And another example is Acts 8:35, where Philip runs to a eunuch and preaches to him Jesus, and then the eunuch says, well, here's what I want him to do for being baptized. And so from that, we can necessarily conclude that preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism, because that's what the Bible only says, he preached to him Jesus, and then the conclusion was baptism. So there was a necessary inference there that preaching Jesus includes baptism. And Now, look at some inferences in 1 Corinthians 11 that is not necessary. Is there a way to inevitably conclude any of the following? A woman must remove her covering if not bringing a prophet. Now, I know the past mentioned several times that verse 4, 5, and 6 says we need to bring a prophet. I don't think, I know the King James Version, the New King James Version, does not say we need to pray. Although I think that's actually worth saying. Verse 13 says it's profitable for women to pray with a head uncovered. So I think it is talking about a sign. But those first 4, 5, and 6 does not say we need to pray. But it is a necessary inference that she must take it off. Now, I know that it says the woman should be covered when she prays, or any praying woman should have her head covered, but it does not say anything about when she's not praying or prophesying. Or another thing is the woman must be at least capable, and this is what I think Pat came to say to you. Must be at least capable of removing. Paul, she don't have to take it off. She has to be at least capable of taking the covering off when she's not praying. And certainly, I don't think that's a necessary inference either. Because here's an alternative that makes this not a necessary inference. Is it possible for a woman to have her head covered at all times, and that would include when she prays? Well, I think it is. And I don't think Pat would deny or argue the fact that it's okay for a woman to be covered if she's not praying. If a woman's not praying, can't she have a artificial covering? Yes, she can. So, in other words, the Bible specifies that a woman should have her head covered when she prays, but she can either wear it or not when she's not praying. Hold the belief that if the Bible specifies a time for occasion in this passage I'm talking about, then that would also necessitate the removal when you're not praying. It's just like, and I've got a slide on this, but I have to say it now. In Acts 20, verse 7, that's where we gain authority for taking the Lord's Supper when we do it. It says on the first day of the week, when we gather for bread. We know that on Sunday, the first day of the week, that's when we take the Lord's Supper, because there's a time specified for the occasion. Sunday is a time specified for the occasion of taking the Lord's Supper. If we're taking the Lord's Supper on Monday, is that right? Can we do that? I don't think so, and I don't think anybody's going to say that it is. And so, with the same token, if you specify a time for occasion, then you have to have engage in the occasion at that specific time and not at other times. And applying it further, what that means is when a woman prays, when a woman prays, she should put the veil on, and then when the prayer is over, she should take it off. Now, it doesn't matter if she's still in the assembly, if she's listening to a preacher, or if she's singing. If she's not praying, if she's not talking to God in prayer, then she should remove it. And I think that's what you have to believe. If you believe, then it could find a time for occasion. And I got another possibility up here, which is may or may not. I know that verses 4, 5, and 6 say any man praying or prophesying, or any woman praying or prophesying. I think it's possible that those verses are just narrowing the topic down to Christians. It says, well, who's going to be praying and prophesying? And that's going to be Christians. Christians are doing those types of things. And so I think it's possible that God put praying and prophesying in there to direct his instructions to Christians. And we know he's speaking to the Christians of Corinth. So I think it's possible. So there is certainly more than one option for the covenant that would not change what the Bible says. The Bible says she should be covered was very prophesied, and you can either do that temporarily, you can do it during prayer and prophesying, and then you can remove it afterwards, or you can be covered at all times, and which includes when you pray and prophesy, or one possibility for the definition of why I'm praying and prophesying in there is just because he's talking to Christians. And so, it's not a necessary hindrance that this covering has to be removed. It's not a necessary hindrance. And if it's not a necessary hindrance, and it's not a direct command, which I don't think anybody's going to pretend that it is, and it's not an approved apostolic example, then you can't claim authority. If you can't claim biblical authority for an artificial covering, then you don't have to wear it. Now, I don't think that you're wrong if you do, that it's a sin to wear a covering or an artificial covering or fall on your head. But, that's the same thing. I don't think it's wrong to wear a coat or a shirt. It's just an article of clothing. But there's no biblical authority for it. Maybe when Pat gets back up here, he'll explain where the direct statement is, or where the apostolic example is, or where the inevitable conclusion is concerning the artificial covering. Let's see, Luke 2:36, there were prophecies in the first century, we know that, but they did not prophesy in the sense. And I know that from 1 Corinthians 14:34, which teaches that women are to keep silent in the church. Now, the inevitable conclusion is that verse 5 requires covering outside of the temple. What I mean is, we know that in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 11, when it's talked about women praying or prophesying, we know that he was talking to women while they were engaged in something outside of the temple, because women didn't prophesy in the temple. Women didn't do that in the first century. There's no honor for that. And since women did not prophesy in the assembly, then that means that he, at least, he's talking about it all the time. And I know Pat don't believe that the covering is only required in the assembly, or I'm sure of that. But there are some people who do. We try to say that that is somehow a necessary entrance in this passage, that this is only talking about inside the assembly, and it's not. It's including all the time. No matter what we're talking about, whether it's artificial covering or whether it's hair, it includes all the time. Is there an alternative? Every woman praying and prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. A woman must cover her head at specific times mentioned, and these are two possibilities which I've already stated. But I want to make sure you understand. A woman must cover her head at the specific times mentioned and not at other times. Now, that's one possibility for what this passage means. And I think, in applying the same logic to apply the Lord's Supper, it would require you to remove your covering if you're not engaged in your case, if you believe life's past. And another possibility is a woman may be covered at all times, which would include the specific times mentioned. I don't think that does any injustice at all for the passage. I think it's consistent. We can be covered at all times, and you know we're prayer without ceasing, and I don't remember he mentioned something about the vegetable garden. Is the woman be covered when she's in the vegetable garden? He said no. And I think he would say if a woman was praying in the vegetable garden, then she should be covered. Okay. And it's possible that she needs to be covered while she's in the garden. If he's praying. Now, what's going to happen if you are in a stressful situation and you need to pray, and the woman needs to pray? Then, do you have to search around and find your artificial covering before you can pray? What do you have to do? Keep in mind, there's no biblical authority for an artificial covering. And I certainly don't think that God's going to require us to do anything if he does not provide a way for us to establish authority for it from the Scripture. Now look at this. The order predetermined versus inevitable conclusion. There are so many options for what the covering is, when to wear it, and what is, how does it relate to the hair. There's so many options. I don't see how you could even attempt to say that there's a necessary interest concerning the artificial covering. And look, what is it? Some people would say that it's any removable and replaceable covering, and that would be fine. And I think this would be probably what Pat would say. But, again, you know, I have to have a hand up there. Is it possible for a woman to cover her head with a hand? Does it have to be artificial? A hand is removable and replaceable. You can put that on and take it off. So is a hand excluded from the possibility? And if so, how do you necessarily arrive at that conclusion? Some people think that only the leg part is sufficient. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from custom, tradition, or that's what is generally accepted, so that's what people wear, that's what most people wear. But where is the authority, where is the necessary interest that a fault or any type of fault is what's required? Can it be your hand? Can it be long hair? And certainly, long hair is a covering, and I don't think anybody would deny that for a 15-second claim. And he put up several passages from the Old Testament concerning covering and how there were some false coverings, and I don't deny that at all. There are all kinds of covering. But does that apply to the birth? Does it matter how many times Catholic covers birth and artificial covering? Does that necessarily infer that Catholic covers always mean an artificial covering? I don't think so. You can. No matter how many times something is said, if you can't claim any biblical authority for what you say, and numbers don't mean anything, and we know that, we hear all kinds of things on that. With God's army, you know, we see all of these multitudes with just a few. So numbers doesn't mean anything. You need to change authority for it, etc. And color, I think this is interesting to you. When we talk about verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11 says that the covering is a sign of authority. Now, if a woman has long hair, then that certainly confers a distinction. You can look and see, well, that's a man, that's short hair, that's a woman, she's got long hair, that serves as a symbol. To say that's a woman, and that can serve as a symbol just as good and maybe even better than some artificial covering. And how color is relevant. I see some women who wear covering that are the same color as their hair. And from a distance, you wouldn't even be able to tell if you have covering on at all. So it's color relevant. Where do you determine that color is relevant and how is that a necessary thing? There are all these possibilities. And I just don't find any biblical authority for it. Where do you wear it? Some people say that you only do it in the city. Which would be, again, I don't know if some people might say this now, but it's not contingent with the local church, but we've got all these pictures. And some people would say, and when you do attend the local congregation, when it's only required when there are no classes, if there's even one class outside the assembly, then you don't have to wear it that time because you're not in the assembly. There's no biblical authority for that. You can't prove it, you can't get authority for it, there's no need to believe. When you come into church building, when either teaching gospel or when being taught, now, I don't think, I'm not sure exactly, but, you know, the phrase that's used in the Bible is praying about things. And certainly, we all pray about things. The prophesying is a spiritual gift in the first century, and it does not apply to us today. Prophesying does not mean listening to a preacher. That's not what it means. In every other passage in the entire Bible, you can ask any gospel preacher what prophesying means. It means inspired speech. It's a spiritual gift that's given to man from God that you can speak my word. Now, nowhere does prophesying mean that I know of listening to a preacher or singing. If you're singing, that does not mean prophesying. And so they say, well, the reason I wear my serving during the assembly. So we sang, and listened to preachers, and all that teaching is prophesying, and it's not. Why is the prophesying in teaching in 1 Corinthians 11 and being inspired teacher wherever? It doesn't. So either when praying and prophesying in the assembly, I mean, there's so many options here, or exclusively when praying, whether in or out of the assembly. And I think that in order to be consistent, that's what you would have to do. If you want to believe that the artificial covering is required because there is a time specified for an occasion, then that means you have to put it on during the occasion and take it off when you're not engaged in the occasion. I think that you have to believe that. You can't believe that specifying a time for an occasion means you have to put it on during the occasion, but it doesn't matter if you ever take it off or not. You can be covered your whole life as long as it's an artificial covering. Where is the authority? I don't see it. And there's some other options. But and what else is it? Pastor started out talking about how there are two different Greek words used. And he also states that just because there are two different Greek words used, the Caroline and Catholic, he states that that is not a conclusive proof that there are two different covenants. And I would agree. It's not proof that there are two different covenants because there are two different words. And we could delve into that all we wanted to, but I agree with the fact that that's not proof, and I certainly think the teachers agree that that's not proof. Those two words have very similar meanings, and they can be interchanged. And why God chose to use two different words, I don't question. Why God chose to specify praying and prophesying, I don't question. But what I do know is that if I can't gain the biblical authority for something, then it's not necessary. And God is not going to accidentally overlook, I didn't really get far enough to prove that artificial covering is required. I think I might have messed up. Certainly not. God knew what he was doing, but he inspired men to write the Bible. And he did not overlook anything. And since we can't have authority for an artificial covering, it's not necessary.